All right. Politics and the Christian. There are a lot of people who think those go hand in hand. There are a lot of people who say that's ridiculous. They have nothing to do with each other. I think both would be wrong. And I will try to express that and show you that through the text. But most importantly, this is going to be more or less, if you have questions or ask a question, you have the answer, please say that answer, okay? I want you involved in this somewhat because let's be honest with you. This is an evangelical. His name is Wayne Grudem. How many ever heard of Wayne Grudem? Wayne Grudem has a spectacular book on ethics, what the Bible says about all things in life. It's like twice as thick, by the way. And then this one, which is about politics. What does the Bible say about politics? And it does talk about government and politics. And so this is not the Bible. Amen. He is referencing the Bible for our study. These books are good resources, but they never would replace the Word of God, ever. But they help us find the passages that are talking about those things. Otherwise, we could start in Genesis, end in Revelation, and how many things would we miss? A lot of them. I pray that we are struggling with the text every day. I have got so many notes today that we will never get through it all. But that's not our job. Our job is just to look at the text, see where we're at in our life, and then adjust our life to fit the text of the word. Amen. Not to change our lives to fit the culture of our world. It's changing our lives to fit the text of the word because that is who God is. So when we talk about politics and Christians, we have to understand that politics does not trump anything over God. Anything. Matter of fact, God is the author of government. The government is not the dictator of God. Amen. And that's a big deal. And when we, as Christians, look at politics in the government, we have to understand this truth: priorities. How many understand priorities? How many, when you go to work, you have a priority list? These are the most important. And we go, are there priorities in the scripture? Yes or no? Yes, there are priorities in the scripture. As a Christian, what is your priority? I think everybody would agree to one fashion or another that God is the priority of all believers. How many say amen to that in agreement? Absolutely. God is our priority, and everything comes and flows after that, correct? Unfortunately, though, so many times, even though God is the priority, our priorities get really messed up. I remember about 3 weeks ago, a guy called me up Saturday night. Hey, I know you're preaching and all that tomorrow, but this is really important. You need to come down and do this with us as a political statement in this town. What? We need to know God. What are you talking about? When we forsake the preaching of God's word, we have forsaken Christianity, period. That is paramount. That is what God has called us to do. Amen. That's why we are worshiping corporately now at the preaching of the word. It is not politics. Politics never takes a stand over anything of scripture, but yet many people get it wrong. I'm just going to give you a few of these ideas that people have. Every man must do his duty. God, number one. Amen to that. But then we have self, family, church, and nation all on equal ground. Let me ask you, could this make sense in some way, or is this, yeah, I'm questioning it. Okay, questioning it. What are you questioning? Self? All right. Where does self begin according to Scripture, throughout Scripture? Always at the end. It's not about us, about others. Amen. We're to serve others, love others. And the nation is nation on par with our family and our church. I disagree that it is. I don't think it is at all. Now, to be fair, in Israel's time, was nation equal with family? Sure, because that's a theocracy. That is not where we live today. Jesus Christ is our God and King. Amen. And someday he will rule on this earth, and we will be with him, and we will have a theocracy. But that ain't now. Just look. If this is a theocracy, our God is wrong. In other words, we have the wrong God, because this world is a mess. How many would agree that this world is a mess? It's a mess. So we are not here, and this is a big theological discussion. The issue is, we are not here to bring in or usher in the kingdom. Jesus will do that. And frankly, we can't. Yet there are people in this world that think that is our number one job, to overthrow the government and bring in the theocracy God wanted. That's God's job, not ours. We are to share the gospel, because the gospel changes lives, not laws. I will tell you this, if we think a law is how we are saved, then what is the point of Christ? Christ saves, and Christ only. Other people have other ideas, models of priority, God, family, golf, work, and church. Now, we laugh at that, but you know what? 99% of the time of Christians, that's true. I'm telling you, that's wrong. It's wrong. Because what we just did is we put self ahead of what God teaches. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves. Is that not true? And there's some, yeah, okay. Family matters. God, family, church, work, others, self. Maybe. Personally, this is what I like, and I think it is more in tune with what Scripture is dealing with. Our center, our focus, our solid ground is God and Jesus Christ. Amen. And from there, we have relationships in our homes. We have relationships at our home, at our works place, which is our ministry. And we have relationships with the world, the government. All of those are circumferential to the solid rock of God. How many understand that? This one, in my opinion, helps me the most. And I think it's more in tune with Scripture. Obviously, not perfect. God's Word is. This one, I don't even know where they get this. This is the pyramid of priorities. Job, kids, spouse, God. I will tell you this. If God is the foundation and we go forward from there, amen. But if kids and job is our priority and then God's at the end, you won't have a child or a spouse. Does that make sense? And we're not here to discuss these things, but I'm just trying to tell you that priorities matter in our life. And for this sermon and for this text that we're going to be in, politics is not on that priority list above church at all. It's not above Christ. It's not above the cross. Everything comes from those things. They are prominent. They are highest in responsibilities and priorities. They are not at the end. The Bible says it this way, though: we should be involved in our country. We should be involved in our world. The Bible says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now, who is that all? Well, we have to read the rest of it to find out who the all is, right? Especially those who are the household of faith. So now he has made a distinction. He's talking a broader sense, an unsaved community, the politics, the world, the government, all those things are the all, but especially to the household of God, because we see the one another's throughout Scripture. How many have read about the one another's in Scripture? They are all over. That's talking about the church, usually. But we are also to be good citizens of the world that God has gave. And frankly, how many of you are still here in this world? Would you please raise your hand? I was hoping to get 100%. I knew I would. But regardless, Why are you here? We are going to see very shortly here that some people believe it is a sin to vote. And the reason they think it's a sin is because, well, my citizenship is in heaven, it's not here. So whatever with you. That's not what this verse is saying. And to be honest with you, you're okay with sitting and doing nothing and watching 62 million babies be aborted since the inception and legalization of abortion. That's okay? Not at all. How many think that's okay, by the way? Not at all okay. We are to do good in this world. God has, listen, if everybody says, I want to go to heaven, and therefore I got saved so I can go to heaven, well, I'm going to ask you, why are you not in heaven right now? You're not in heaven now because God wants you to do his work here. And part of that work is being kind and affectionate to other people. Love other people. Do good to those that hate you. Remember? That is our mission here. And then, most importantly, give them the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. The gospel. Amen. That's why we're here. We are here to be in the world, but not of it, but in the world to be a witness to the world and an example to the world. That is what a Christian should be. Amen. According to Scripture. There's another, and we're going to give you a ton of passages. You can flip your phones up and take pictures of it. You can write them down, but don't ask me for them all. I will not give you. I will say this. They're in here. Go ahead and get it. Okay? This is the resource for the texts. It shows you where they're at. I do not have time to write all those things down. There's no way I can do that. So, next verse. These verses I've tried in every aspect because we're going to go through a ton of them. I tried to put it in 20 point. If you can't see them, the front row is open. I can't explode it anymore. Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 says this. Remind them to be subject to the rulers. There are three passages that are very clear. We are to obey a government. Why? Because God designed and ordained government. Because without government, you have anarchy, and anarchy is anti-God. There is a big difference, and you're going to see this here real soon. But remind them to be subject to rulers, but to God first. Can I add that? We can, because the text does. To obey God rather than men. There is a time when government says, no, you can't do that, and you have to say, my God tells me to do that. I'm sorry, I'm going to do that. And I'm really not sorry, but it's too bad, but this is the way it's going to be. The reality is that came up in COVID, during COVID, did it not? Matter of fact, John MacArthur, how many know John MacArthur? You've probably heard of him. MacArthur literally was, listen, we need to obey the government. Because we didn't know what was going on. Let's just be honest. But then when we learned what was going on, and we are still being forsaken to be the assembling of ourselves together, we can't go to church together, we can't worship together, now we have a problem. And it's better, and he was very clear, it's better to obey God rather than men. That happened with the disciples. We're told not to give the gospel. They said, forget that. We're giving the gospel. Obey God rather than men. But that's another subject. To authorities, to be obedient, to be for every good deed. To be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves. You see the distinction there? This is what a Christian should do. And here's what happens with Christians. You do what? Oh man, you're weird. And then all these words come out of our mouths that are wrong. Listen, they're unsaved. They don't know. They do not know what Scripture says. We do. Be gentle with these people. Help them. Just like helping them to know God, help them to know what's right and wrong. But goes on, for we also once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We were saved. Now we know these things. We have the Word of God that tells us these things. They don't. And here's what has happened. Good, evil, let me put it this way. Evil has become the new good. And good is the new evil. How many would agree that that is our society today? It is. Why is that? Because the church has failed in teaching the world who God is. It has. The reality is we have failed, and therefore, what do we expect? There is no question today that our government makes evil good and good evil. And it's based literally in a Marxist idea to destroy the nuclear family, and everybody is free on their own to do whatever they want. I remember a passage of scripture that says everyone did right in their own eyes. And what happened then? God destroyed it with water, wiped them out. He will judge. It will happen. Because there is a right and a wrong, and we know that from and only from God's word. How many are following this? Alex D. Tech, I can't even do that. That's a French guy. And I should be able to, but I can't. Anybody ever heard of this guy? He's a sociologist. From what I understand, and there's debates of whether this is actual or whatever, but from what I've heard from many, many sources, I just want to tell you it's debatable, but it doesn't matter. The principle is the same, and it's true. He came over to see what was making America great. Why were they so wonderful? And it was because they were good. They were a religious people. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Now, whether he said it or not, it's true. It's absolutely true. Let me ask you, and the reason people push against this and the reason there is such a conflict is because one politician wants to make it great, right? So we got to destroy it, and we'll do whatever we can to do that. The reality is, when we as a country lose sight of God, we cease to be a good country. We're done. We're done. All right. Let's get to the nitty-gritty. How many have got an understanding of where we're at, where we're going, a basic idea of what's going on? Reasons why Christians do not vote. I will give them to you, and this is what irks me about topical preaching, okay? One sermon says, the reason Christians should not vote is because there's no record of Christians voting is found in the New Testament. That's a literal argument. Is it a good argument? Can someone give me an argument against that which will destroy it in a matter of one sentence? I will. There's no record of a Christian on a phone. True? This is where topical preaching goes nuts and haywire. How many get this? Why else do Christians not vote? Philippians chapter 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Let me ask you, is a Christian citizenship in heaven? Amen or oh me? Amen. The argument continues and says, well, if you lived in Bolivia, you couldn't vote in America, so there you go. Is this faulty? God has chosen that our citizenship is in America also. How many of you who are here in America? Did you choose to be here? Or were you born here? Whose choice was that? Our citizenship is not only going to be in heaven. We are heavenly people. Amen. But God has chosen at this time that our citizen is in America. And by the way, they give us verses for these, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. How many say amen, amen to that? Amen. Then tell people what the Bible says about abortion. Then tell people what the Bible says about euthanasia. Then tell people what the Bible says about capital punishment. Then tell people what, and you can go on and on and on and on. The Bible truths, do they tell us what the principles God holds dear? Yes or no? Absolutely. John 17:16, Christians are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. No, but we are in the world. To do what? To do good. To help people understand the Bible. Again, it's very faulty. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Let me ask you, was Molech a spiritual wickedness and a physical witness, physical wickedness? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Was it spiritual or physical with Cain and Abel? Both. When we kill, and according to the CDC, 1.5 million abortions happened last year. Is that physical or is that spiritual? Yes. Thank you. Exactly. Yes. This is a poor argument. Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do, and this is the most used argument of all of them. If we can't consciously, in good conscience, vote for somebody, we shouldn't. Now let me ask you, is that a fair assessment? Are we as Christians ever to go against what we believe is God's truths? Yes or no? No, we shouldn't. Now, are our consciences seared and we have issues there? Certainly, but we have the text of the Word that helps us what a right conscience is, right? So the point here, and I believe this is the only one, and they would never call this a sin, but one of the reasons that seminary professors are saying don't vote is because they can't vote in good conscience that person. Now, here's what I would argue against that. Number one, how many presidential nominees are perfect? There will always be sin and a sinner that you will be voting for. Always. Until Jesus comes and you don't vote about that. There is no perfect king. None. And by the way, I think the worst ones are the ones with that say wickedness with a smile on their face. How many get that? They hide their deception. Romans 14:5. This text is the one that most Christians that are cerebral in the text would use why they do not vote. I personally disagree with it. You have to deal with that yourself. That is in the text. Amen. Jerry Falwell, how many remember him? He was one of my heroes growing up. When I was a kid, I loved Liberty, and I was going to go to Liberty and all that, and I didn't do any of that. But he said it this way, if all the Christians out there would just vote, we could just turn this country around in one election. Now here's the reality. Is that true or not? Who knows? Secondly, what will turn this country around is each one of us giving the gospel to someone today and tomorrow. The power of the word changes lives, not the vote of the pen. We have to understand that. It's about the word of God and the gospel. The gospel.
So,
obviously, the question is, are we a Christian nation? Oof, that's a really tough question right now. Regardless, this is the problem. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That is the problem. We are in an evil world. This world is saturated with all sinners. There's not a person in this world that isn't a sinner. Some are saved by grace and want to live according to Scripture. Most do not. Most view freedom as freedom to sin as I please, and I love it. They don't even know what sin is, to be honest. This happened and has happened all through history. In America today, I don't think our founding fathers would very much appreciate what is going on. They wouldn't. And to be honest with you, God's not impressed. He's still in charge. He is allowing wickedness to destroy our country. It's not the wicked's fault. They're trying to do what they think is best. The problem is their thinking is faulty because they've never heard the gospel. This was Pride Month, celebrated on the White House. This was Respect for Marriage Act at the White House. In other words, marriage is not between one woman and one man. It's all open. And they're all celebrating. The issue is there's going to be sin. And I have to make this very clear. Anything apart from one man, one woman marriage is sin, period. But we all sin. The issue is celebrating, promoting that sin. How many understand? That's the issue. They need the Lord. Our heart should be broken. Instead, it's mad and you want to fight. Our heart should be broken to help them. Does that make sense? Total different attitude here. And this was the flag that was flown when the White House reversed the ban on LGBT healthcare protection. If that makes sense. It's all celebration. I love what Ruth Graham. Does anybody know who Ruth Graham is? Do you have an idea who it might be? Ruth Graham is Billy Graham's wife. He came home one day, and this is what Ruth said. If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Now, God doesn't apologize for anything. But I will tell you, this is where we're at. This is the country we live in. How did this happen? This happened because the church failed. Therefore, the world does not know God. They don't. And what they know about God, they've been told wrongly about God. This is, no question, another verse here, a world without God. And this is a country without God. It is. Our founding fathers would not recognize this place. Not that they were all Christians. There were Christians, But not all of them. How many understand that? But at least there was ethics. There was truth being preached all over. Praise God for that. But this is a world, this is a country without God. So we have to understand that God is sovereign over all the nations. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. What nation is he talking about there? Israel. Israel was the beacon of light to the historical world. Amen. They showed God who he is, right and wrong, all that. That's why they were hated. And to be honest, that's why they're being hated today. Not that they live that way. Wow. One of the most unbiblical, ungodly countries in the world is Israel. Yet God will change their hearts. Amen? He will. Can't wait for that time. But this is about Israel in Exodus. He removes kings and he sets them up in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He removes. Listen. We're not going to try to scream on the mountain, politics, 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 so that we can get enough people to vote the wrong person out, whoever that may be, and vote the right one in. Listen, we need to be out there day after day giving the gospel so they know what's right and wrong. How many remember the it's better to teach a man to fish than it is to give him a fish? Why? He knows the truth then. He knows how then. God removes kings and sets up kings. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is all God's doing. And by the way, the Bible says it's going to get bad and it's going to get worse. Should not be a surprise. But that doesn't negate the importance of us giving the gospel. Number four, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Matter of fact, we're talking about Daniel here. It talks about Daniel in here, but David would have been a great example of that. The shepherd's going to rule Israel? How many would say that's one of the lowliest of men? And yet God used him in a great and mighty way. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows... Psalm 75, 6 through 7. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Do kingdoms come and kingdoms go? Why? God. It's that easy. God. He is my shepherd. He's talking about a king here. God is. He is my shepherd, and he shall find all my purposes.
He shall fulfill all my purposes.
Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him. I mean, that's God's involved. Amen. Listen. If you believe the Bible, you cannot come from anywhere else except God controls all governments in this world. Amen. It's very clear. God is in charge. What is the purpose of this government according to God? Governments punish evil and encourage good. The problem is what's good and what's evil. To an unsaved, what is good and what is evil? We know as believers what is good and evil, or we should, amen, but they have no clue. But this is the job of the government. Psalm chapter 82, verses 2 through 4. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? They're complaining to God. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. I will tell you, unless government punishes evil, they will never truly help the righteous. Instead, they will be restricting them and hindering them. God wants him to practice righteousness and to show mercy to the oppressed. By the way, are we to do that as a church also? Absolutely. And when we don't, then who's going to do that? The government steps in, and then they celebrate, push what they think is right and good, which is actually evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Do you know what that's saying? Very clear English. You know, how many of you are parents? You know exactly. And this is old-fashioned, I know, and all this, but spoil the rod, or spare the rod. What does that mean? Discipline is needed for correcting their life. Amen. And if you don't discipline them, they're going to keep on sinning. The government is supposed to correct and judge the evil. When they don't do that, evil reigns. Evil reigns. There's more on this. Mr. Gaiman read Romans 13, 1 through 4. And it talks about being in subject to the authorities again. But look what it's for. Therefore, whosoever resisteth the authorities resisteth what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. From who? Rightfully so, the government. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Well, let me ask you, or are they? They are not supposed to be, according to Scripture, the terror to good conduct, but they're to be a terror to bad conduct. Everyone knows what I'm talking about here when you go 75 on Highway 169. And you see a dark-colored car waiting. And it's like, oh! There my heart goes. Why? You're speeding, it's unlawful, and you're scared you're going to get caught. If we didn't have those rules, where would we have? Much death, by the way. A government, it goes on, it says, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. If you don't want to be, then go 55 or 60, depending on what the speed limit is. But in a bigger scale, you can see what that matters, right? Don't murder, duh. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he, that's the government, does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. It's pretty cut and dried. Discipline, correct, throw in jail the bad guys and girls. Governments punish evil. We're almost done with this, and this is all the setup till we get to the policies. Be subject, 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. By the way, God designed government as a human institution. Amen. That's God's design. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. I am not Catholic, but Catholics, by the way, I do believe there are Catholics that are truly born again. Do you remember sitting in court, a politician looking at a lady and telling her, your faith is alive within you, I think, too much? What? That's, listen, her faith is doing nothing evil. Why would you ever say that? Because I believe, because you hate what's good, but you don't know what's good. You have been so putrefied with evilness that you got everything mixed up. Matthew chapter 3, and this is a big deal. There's an argument out there that says, yeah, the government is supposed to punish evil and stuff, but here's the deal. The Bible says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other one. How many have heard that argument? We're to love people. We're to help people, be nice to people. Are those true? They are. For who? The individuals, because there's no such thing as anarchy with God. Amen. Individuals are to turn the other cheek. It's not our job to go and vindicate ourselves physically or what. That's God's and government's job. We are not a bunch of vigilantes. Amen. God has designed government to take care of the evil. So anytime they bring this up, well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came here to die. He didn't come here to overthrow the government. He didn't come here to make a bunch of laws. He came here to die for us, for our sins. Amen? So there's a difference between government's role and what we are to do. How many understand that? I hope that's clear. John MacArthur says it this way, well, political remedies to our morals, to our nation's moral ills, and there are major ills, are no cure for underlying spiritual problems. And he's right. We got to keep this in the forefront. Our votes isn't going to change the world. That's not the issue. Our giving them the gospel can change the world. Look at Paul. Galatians chapter 2:21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, we can try to make all these laws we want. We cannot legislate morality. We can't. But we can voice who God is by voting for the right biblical policies. R.C. Sproul said it well, and I think this is going to start our discussion now on the specifics. I look at whether the policies of the candidate are especially compatible with the fundamental precepts of government as God ordained it. Amen. That's exactly why I vote personally, is because I want to show the world this is wrong. This is my vote. It's wrong. I cannot legislate it. I cannot get you by the sword to make you do it. None of that. But I have to voice it. I have to voice it. That's evil, and this is good. R.C. did an excellent job with that. All right. So, here we go. Are you ready? Are you bored to death already? Here we go. We're not going to talk about all these things. The protection of life, number one. There's four or five of them. The marriage and family, there's four or five of them. Economics is talked about in the Bible. Environment's talked about in Scripture. National defense, foreign policy, freedom of speech, religion, special social idea, all that's in Scripture. The Bible has something to say about that stuff. Amen. And we've got 18 weeks to get through this. We are not going to get through all this.
I'm giving you a taste. You can get the book and use that as a resource to find
the texts yourself. But they're in here. We are going to do some.
And we're going to start with today the ones that are the social issues that
I think
the Christian should be most.
This should really be, this is a big deal for every Christian, I believe. And that's the protection of life. Why? Because all creation, all humankind was made in the image of God. So abortion, euthanasia, capital punishment, and self-defense are all going to be these first policies that we will discuss. Abortion needs to be understood as the pre-born child should be treated as a person. Why in the world,
Pastor, would you say
the pre-born child should be treated as a person? Because the Bible, in every time it's brought up, the Bible views the pre-born child as a child, as a person, not as a clump of tissue. Hey, tissue, how you doing? How many understand this? They know for a fact that there's a beating heart. They know for a fact there's things going on in our science. Yet it's dismissed. The Bible is where we're concerned, not about science at this moment, but the baby in my womb leaped for joy. How many remember seeing that clump of tissue jumping and gyrating? And no! The baby did. That word baby is used throughout Scripture, and it's always talking about real live babies that are outside the womb usually, but in these cases where it's talking about inside the womb, they still call them a baby or a child. Those are the words used. The baby in my womb, this was obviously when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby. Who was the baby? John the Baptist. He was a wild guy anyway, right? He exclaimed with a loud cry, "Behold, what sound of your greeting came to my ears? The baby in my womb leaped for joy." I can tell you from experience of 4 children, I have seen kicks, I have seen punches, I've seen babies excited in my wife's belly when music is going on. It's unbelievable. They hear. They suck their thumb. They leap for joy.
Not only that,
Psalm 51 talks about another one.
"Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me."
David thinks back to the time of his birth and says that he was brought forth from his mother's womb. How? As a sinner. In other words, he's saying, I was a sinner before I was even born. How can a lump of nothingness be a sinner? Not possible. It goes against every logical, and by the way, that's the sign of the coming age. When men are so illogically depraved, it's their minds are whacked out. Thirdly, Bible says in Psalm 139, you formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. It's very interesting. Well, we'll go on. We don't have much. Oh, my word.
I've got to get through these quickly, okay? I am sorry. Genesis chapter 25, the children struggled within her.
Who are those children?
Jacob and Esau struggled within their mother. This was the start of a kingdom that will be the millennial kingdom.
Could you imagine if abortion was alive well then? The children struggled. These are real people. This is very interesting. In Exodus chapter 21, the Bible says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that the clump of cells come out. Does it say that? No. The children come out. But there is no harm. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm to what? The child and the mother. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for white. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He makes it abundantly clear. You kill a child in the womb, you're toast. That's Exodus. How many think that's extremely clear? Is there exceptions? President Reagan and others like him, I think President Bush, even President Clinton said abortion should be what? Anybody remember? They should be rare, hardly ever, seldom, shouldn't happen. And I can't remember the exact words. I've got too many words in my head right now. Regardless, are there exceptions to abortions? Well, let's look. Some people say there should be exceptions because of birth defects. Birth defects. Matter of fact, we have a family in our church with that little baby. Right now, she is one of the cutest babies I've ever seen. Little tiny, eyes looking all over. And she was told by the doctor to abort that baby. Let me give you some scriptural issues that touch on this. John chapter 9, verse 2 through 3, his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents? Who, which one? Because he's blind. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What is he saying is, no, it's not about any defects. Those defects God wants to use for his great glory. And there's a guy in our church named Ryan. I love him to death. He will tell you he's in a wheelchair. He's been confined to that all of his life, struggling with those things because he has a disability. People came up to him and said, I'll pray that the Lord will save you from that disability. He looked at him and said, listen, God gave me this to glorify him. Don't you dare say pray that. Amen. God designed, this isn't man's, oh, I'll manipulate this. They're wrong a lot. And even if they're right, God's righter. Amen. I know that's totally bad English, and I'll hear from it when I get home, but that's okay. So, there's another example. And this one just blows my mind. There was a professor teaching doctors, future doctors and future nurses in a class. And the professor asks his students about how they would discuss issues with pregnant parents in a situation that the father had syphilis, the mother had tuberculosis. Of the four children that they had, the first one was blind, the second one died, and the third one was born deaf and dumb. How many are thankful for God's grace in your family with those children when you hear that? How would you advise these parents in what to do? One student quickly answered, I would advise an abortion. Why wouldn't I? The professor said, congratulations, you just killed Beethoven. I will tell you, the people that are different than you are different for a reason. Because frankly, you're different. And we all have a special calling of God to use that difference for his glory and honor, no matter what that is. No matter what it is. The second one that is used often is rape or incest. Such a child does not lose his right to live... because the circumstance of the father. That's insanity. Does that baby have a right to live? Why? Because it's a baby. It's a child. created in the image of God. And murder is sin and wrong. Fathers
shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children
be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death because of his own sin. Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's quite clear.
The last one is the life
of the mother. And I'm going to be careful when I deal with this, because this is technically, there's a lot of issues with this specific thing. So I'm just going to give you what the CDC, not that they're God. Okay.
But the CDC, according to the Centers for Disease Control, abortion carried out to save the life of the mother is extremely rare, less than
0.118% of all abortions.
That's a low, low number. If it's even an issue, how many understand this? The issue is if, I'm going to use it as an if there is a time, if.
I am not a doctor, nor do I even play a doctor, and nor did I stay in a Holiday Inn, right? But I am not good at any of that stuff. Give me theology and I'll debate you all day long. But I'm not in that realm. If it is possible, as the CDC claims it is, that a mother will die without this abortion, 0.11%, that's like less than 1%. This is terrible. I mean, it's low. Is there a issue of taking the baby? Now, unfortunately, I don't have any examples except for it's like, but not exactly like, when you have a tubular pregnancy. And in order to save the mother, because that baby is going to die, is that necessarily abortion? No. But the issue is, according to CDC, there is that one less than 1%. If there is such a thing, if, would it be right to have an abortion?
If that is correct. Does that make sense? Is there arguments where murder is a sin? True. Does murder include suicide? Yes. You have this issue. If they're right, you have this issue. Murder is never right. If I were to ask that to a Christian, every single Christian would say, no, the baby comes first. But that's not what the world's going to say. They're going to have an option. And to be honest with you, it's just as wrong to commit suicide as it is to have an abortion. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. This is an actual thing.
How many understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to be careful because we do have professionals in here and they can talk like that and I can't wrap my head around it.
All right. So that's the if. It's always wrong to commit murder. But when there's two murders, one's going to live and one's going to die, I can't make that decision. I can't. In essence, in the womb, the baby leaped for joy. It's a baby. It's a real baby. It's a child. It's a real child. They live. They have life. Children in the womb are children. Therefore, abortion is taking a child's life, and it is murder. Euthanasia. That doesn't mean being young in Asia. Again, the issue is you shall not murder. Does anybody know what euthanasia is? It's taking the life of an elderly that is suffering. And that's different than treating them with all these things that just keep them breathing or what. How many understand that? There's a difference there. This is literally taking their life, doing something against them that will kill them. Not necessarily taking away something that was not normally there. That's what euthanasia is. It's killing people, mercy killing, they would call it. But let me give you an example of that in the text. This comes from 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. This is a man came from, and I'm just going to be quick with this. A man came from Saul's camp. Saul and his son Jonathan, he told David, are dead. Both Saul and Jonathan, the king and the king's son, are dead from Israel. And there was Saul. Saul called me. He said this, "Kill me, for my anguish, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers." Is he asking for a mercy killing? Yes or no? Absolutely, he is. "So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes, tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted. And David said to the man that killed Saul in a mercy killing, "Go execute him." Why? Why? It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to murder. Euthanasia is wrong. What about capital punishment? Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from this fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." It gives you everything there. Capital punishment is biblical. It is. It's biblical. And why is it biblical? Because God made man in his image. That's why it's wrong.
So shall, another passage in Numbers chapter 35.
"So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no explanation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of the man who shed it." Again, capital punishment is at hand here. Romans chapter 13 talks about this also. "For it is a minister," this is government, "is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing." Why else would you bear a sword? It's about executing those that are murderers. That's what it's about. "For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Now, there are a plethora of verses. I'm just going to quickly go through this. The sword.
With the governmentals and sword. It's talking about killing people. That's what it's talking about. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword.
The Philippian jailer drew his sword.
To do what? To kill himself. Because he was going to die if the prisoners escaped. Hebrews chapter 2. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Revelation, if anyone is to be slain with the sword he must die. Deuteronomy, you shall surely put inhabitants of that city to death through the sword, devoting it to destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. When it talks about the sword, it's talking about death. Righteous judgment done by the government. Not us. Not us, it's government. How many make, does that make sense? Last one on life, and it'll be the last one this morning. Self-defense and what we would call ownership of guns today. That has always plagued me until studying more. Luke chapter 22 says, "And he said to them," but now, this is Jesus talking, okay? "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack." So he's talking to his disciples, saying, okay, we got the money bag, we got the knapsack. And then what does he say? "And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak to buy one." Was he a sword collector? Why is he saying that? Self-defense. "For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. We don't have one. We got two. Oh, I don't know about that. No, that's not what he said. It's enough. It's enough. Was Jesus okay and actually promote self-defense? Yes or no? Absolutely. No question about it. Matter of fact, he talked about it when he was about to be put to death. This is also the meaning of Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus did not want Peter to try to advance the kingdom of God by force. But in the very same verse, Jesus did not tell Peter to throw away his sword, but to keep it. He said this, he said, put your sword back in place. How many remember what the story is? Peter pulls out his sword and walks off. Matilus, or can't remember his name. No, it's Meta something. Knocks off the soldier's ear. Jesus said, whoa, you're not supposed to have one of those. What are you doing? No, Jesus said, Peter, put it back away. What does that mean? Go sell it to the government? It means put it back in your sheath. It's for self-defense, and we're not defending anything today. I'm going to the cross. Amen? I'm headed to the cross, so put it back away. He didn't tell him to, I hear this so many times. He didn't tell him to, hey, you need to pound that sword into a plowshare. Be a farmer and not a sword slayer. Oh. How many can see why topical can be very dangerous?
That is the issues, the policies on life, when it deals with life. Lord willing, next time we can have more time to do this. How many would like to continue this in 2 weeks? Okay. We will be doing this.
I'll give you a heads up. Not next week. The modern day Elijah will be here.
Elisha. Sorry, Elisha. I called him. One of the men in our church will be preaching next week. Marriage between one woman and one man. What does the Bible say about that? LGBTQ+. What does the Bible say about that? Pornography. I will tell you, you might get mad at the first two. That one is 10 times worse. I'm telling you. Because it's all over. It's even in this building. And then lastly, parents are to raise and train their children, not the government. I am not advocating homeschooling. That's not what I'm saying. You are to train them in the way that they should go. Whatever education you choose, that's between you and God. But you train them in the way they should go. It is not the government's place. But here's what has happened. The church has failed to do this. And
I'm telling you, you can go to some places in this world and the kids are, it's horrible. Who's going to take care of them? The church isn't helping. What do they have? What can they do? So they step in and try to fix it. But the problem is, their good is evil and their evil is good. Because the church has failed. Do you see all of this works? Folks, we should vote.
It's not a sin to vote. We should vote as good citizens of the country that God has placed us in. How should we vote? We should
vote on the policies that are clearly biblical in nature. Amen? If it says it, then that's how we should vote. If they're against it, see ya. You're not getting my vote. That's how we should vote, and we will go through this and others, Lord willing, because we won't have to go through all the first part of it in 2 weeks. Any questions or comments? I said I want a discussion. I didn't have it. All right.
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
being out there in the world, one of the biggest arguments is the whole pro-choice.
Right.
They believe that the government shouldn't have their hand in any of the decisions. It should be an individual decision.
True.
Are we back then to Candace, right?
We're back to, here's the reality is,
in abortion, no matter how you look at it, murder is wrong and that baby is a. So pro-choice means murder's fine. You do what you want.
The government should say no murder. I'm just trying to be plain with that. Is this challenging? Is it helpful? How many ever knew of self-defense books or passages? Hey, two of you. Next week, Lord, or 2 weeks, Lord willing, we can get through more of these because, folks, this is important. We need to be in the world. God has placed us in there. Share the gospel. Live Christ-like, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Part of that is being involved in things that are not sin. It's not a sin to vote. And it's showing the world, hey,
wow, there's 30% of this country believes it's murder? Why is that? Right? There needs to be discussion. There needs to be talked about. Mr. Gaiman, can you close this word of prayer, please?
Oh, before we
close, the Tidwells are back. So the last time we saw them was right before COVID or during COVID. I don't remember, but right around that time. But they're back, so don't forget to say hi to them again. It's great to see you. They traveled all the way from Arizona to be here this morning. Good job. I hope you obeyed the speed limit.
Mr. Gaiman.
Texas, right? Geographically challenged. Please stand, let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the power of your word and that you do give us clear guidance for many issues of life. In fact, your word is all sufficient. There is nothing we need to know that you do not give us the guidance for in your word. I just pray we would be students of your word, we would take it seriously, and then we would apply it so we know how to live. And even in the months to come, we know how to vote. And it's for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.